I would invite you to take out your copy of the scriptures and turn to Romans with me, Romans 13 today. And just a short, well, I don't know how short it is. We're getting towards the end of the book, so now it's a somewhat extended review at this point as we think about what we've studied in Romans. Certainly much in here as we surveyed basically through Romans. We could have spent several years taking this book, and it's just a wonderful book. Romans 1, the gospel of God and the wrath of God. The wrath of God, and that topic is certainly reviewed in Romans 12, God's vengeance, His wrath, His judgment on a fallen world. But the good news of the gospel of God introduced in the beginning of the book, of course, as the entire book is about, really those two themes, the gospel of God and the wrath of God. Warning against being judgmental in Romans 2, a warning to the religious Jews, and they certainly struggle with that, amen? And it's a very human problem to be prideful and to become judgmental. That's, as we saw, very dangerous. Romans 3, the human problem of sin, and the pervasiveness of sin, certainly answering the issue of pride. We're all in this together, we're all fallen. But the human problem was taken care of by Jesus Christ Himself, God's answer, the only answer for sin. We saw Abraham, the example of faith. Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And he would have, of any person ever born, been able to say he was justified by works, but he was not. He could not be. And then Romans 5, that clarification of just how to be justified, one of the clearest passages in the whole Bible on what God's justification is and how to be made right with a holy God, something that hopefully all of you have wrestled with and grappled with, and I encourage people that we meet in the community to grapple with that, that God is perfect and holy, and you are sinful, you are fallen. How can you be made right with this God who is perfect, and His standard is perfect? We saw in Romans 6, baptism, the illustration of the new life we have in Christ, and then how it's God's grace that saves us and grows us. It's the grace of God that we're saved by. It's the grace of God that we grow in. And God's grace changes us. It's by His grace that He changes us. And much about how God has designed life to work where He gets the glory, where He is the one that is glorified by the work that He does in us. And it's not human effort that's glorified. Romans 7, the law of sin and death and the problem, the human problem of indwelling sin, including the indwelling sin that is in each believer. We are not glorified yet in Christ if we're still on this earth, and we fight it, we wrestle with it, and it's ever present. And as one writer said, the enemy within. And what a true and sad reality of life on planet Earth, that we have this law of sin and death in us. And it helps us, as Romans 7 really helps us understand ourselves a little more clearly in what we're dealing with. Romans 8 then, a beautiful passage, the entire passage really tying the two books of the two halves of Romans together. And I love that verse that's on your screen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news today? Isn't that good news? I mean, just to be reminded of that, I would say daily, but certainly as we've been going through Romans weekly, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much of judgment and wrath of God, if you're in Christ, are you facing today? Zero. Whoa. That's awesome, huh? Amen? I mean, you live in a world where you're rejected daily, all right? Huh? God has accepted you. How do you know? He has proven it, hasn't he? Romans 8 was all about the commitment level of God and how he proved how utterly committed he was. Don't you love verses like, how will he who gave us his only son not with him give us all things? He completely committed to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law, if you are in Christ, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled it. And the law could not do it. You could not do it. The law was weakened by your flesh, by your sinful nature. But praise God, he did it. He did it on your behalf. Law works. Doing better exalts the worker. Your human effort exalts you. But the grace of God exalts the grace giver. It exalts the Creator. It exalts the Messiah, the only one who can save, the only one who can make you righteous, the only one who can make you able to stand in his presence blameless. And that is greatly glorifying to that same Messiah. Romans 9 through 11, that's why legalism is such an affront to God, because it's basically saying, I got this, God. I got this. I can do this part. You stand aside a minute. I'll take care of it. Romans 9 through 11 are about Israel. And just a wonderful passage of chapters there that we looked into. Israel, God's sovereignty, how God sovereignly called Israel, how he sovereignly worked and is working in Israel. It's all about mercy. And Israel being the grand example of how to come to God, or maybe even better, the grand example of how not to come to God. Sadly, they're a very negative example often in their history. Romans 10, how to be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very clear. Very clear. And then also, the need to become preachers. The need for us as God's people to preach, to speak. And how Israel had missed the point and become legalistic, and the Jews had a history of rejecting God. We were at senior high camp this week again, and I got to make a new friend. It's Pastor in Des Moines. We stayed in the cabin together, and then we had some guys in our cabin, Jacob and I, and each year at senior high camp like to give the challenge. If you've been here long enough, you know what the challenge is. I'm going to give every one of the guys a book and challenge them to share the gospel within 7 days of camp being over with at least one person. Talk to them, share the gospel with them, and get one of those gospel books into the person's hand. And all the guys accepted the challenge. I'm really hopeful. They seemed very serious that they would follow through. This world is in need of preachers, amen? The gospel is desperately needed in this world. And we've made preacher, the biblical word for preacher, into what I'm doing right now. And what it means is to speak on God's behalf, to take the word and speak. You don't have to have a public forum to do it. You can be a preacher in person. You can preach the gospel. You preach to yourself. You should. And preach to those that you know. Romans 11. Is God finished with Israel? Of course, this text says absolutely not. God is not done. And he will fully restore Israel one day. And that's very important for us. God keeps his word. He always keeps his word. He never breaks his word. And so we're thankful for that. And much about the end times will be God dealing with Israel. Romans 12, we saw last week, what I call the normal Christian life. And I mean that in the sense of that's the title of the book. It would be, here's the normal Christian life. Not that this is normally how Christians live, sadly. The normal Christian life is laid out. This is what life in Christ should look like. If you wonder about that and you want to make some progress, read Romans 12 and say, here's some of the things that my life should look like in Christ. And you'll find that many things in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, so therefore all the things you've been learning as we've reviewed Romans, all the things that are in the book of Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, because in light of all of those truths, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The normal response to the gospel would be to submit, to yield your life to Christ. And there is a subtle difference to God's way of doing things and God's will in the human way of thinking anyway. There's a subtle difference. There's a radical and massive difference in reality. And once you finally get it, you see the distinction. But we've thought that we can come to God through our goodness and our works, and we try and we work and we try to do better and we try to be better and we try to make up our own standards and all of those things and religious orders and religious ideas and all of these different things and try to come to God. And it's an affront to Him because no one can. We're broken. We're sinners. In fact, and it makes the cross of Christ of no effect. But we come to God because of who He is and what He has done only. But then the response to that would, in our mind, in our human thinking, be very similar to what we were trying to do in the first place. It's odd. But it's radically different. Because you no longer come to God to do better, to be better, to approve something to Him, to show Him how good you are or whatever. But you come to Him because it's a natural response of a heart that has been changed by the gospel. Therefore, you see that? Therefore, because of, in light of the truths that you've learned in Romans, therefore, you come to Him as a living sacrifice. You love Him. And the heart of love motivates you to know Him, to serve Him, to do His will. The gospel, the true gospel at work in your life, in your heart changing you, will never drive you towards sin. It will drive you towards the Messiah that saved you, to be like Him and to know Him. So present yourself. That's the normal Christian life. That's what you should see at work in your life. Taking life seriously. And being radically different than your culture in Christ, being radically different than you have been in the past, letting God transform you, humbling yourself and yielding to Him and submitting to Him in every area. We saw last week at least 36 action commands in Romans 12. 36 in 1 week. I hope you applied all 36 of them this week. That'd be a bit of a weight, huh? To try to change 36 things in 1 week. But at least I hope you took action and you'd look at those soberly and considered your life and how you think and react in response to what God has done. God's grace should drive us to newness in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We get that from Romans, right? We're free from the law of sin. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the religious restrictions that humans put on us. We're free in Christ. Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't submit yourself to the law, but by God's grace, live for Him, know Him. Don't submit to the law of sin and death. Don't submit to human regulations. We saw three major areas in Romans 12, your mind, and that's a little more pervasive than three, maybe up to five or six, but certainly your mind, not thinking like the world thinks, and the battle for your heart is in your mind, and maybe the heart and the mind are the same thing. They're very similar, certainly, ideas. But it's a battle for your mind. If you're, you know, your mind, your thinking, your affections, they all kind of jumble together, and there's a battlefield there. Is Christ, is it true? Is the gospel true? Is God, what He's saying, true? Is it enough? Is it worth it? Is what God says, is He going to be enough for you? Can you trust Him? It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your mind on paper, sure, right? You're here on a Sunday, so you'd say, yeah, right? On paper. When you get down in the trenches, though, isn't it a battle for your mind? It is. Mm-hmm. Then we saw the second major theme is serving in the church, using the gifts that God has given us to serve one another, to help one another, to love one another. Serving, just like it's going to go on all week, people sacrificing from their schedule and their life to serve in the church. To serve people in the body of Christ, and then to serve together as we live in this world. And we desperately, of course, need that as well. You know, in one sense, as God calls us to this radically different life, there are sacrifices to be made. Make, therefore, present yourself as a living sacrifice, right? In other words, I can't do whatever I want to do. Hear that today. I can't do whatever I want to do. That is a personal testimony right now. I, your pastor, cannot do what I want to do. You know what I want to do? I want to load up my trailer out back, throw my little convertible on it, move down to Florida, lay on the beach, and find out how little work I can do the rest of my life. All right? Huh? Amen? That's just reality. I want to throw a line out in the surf. Okay? But that is not the life that God has called me to. And so you know what I do? I choose to not do that. Because I love the Lord. I want this life to matter. I want it to be about Him and about helping you and about helping others that God puts in my life. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to meet nasty people with a whole bunch of problems and have to deal with them. You know that? I don't want to do that. Why would anyone want to do that? Huh? But you know what I do? I enjoy that. I praise God when He brings people who are just twisted around and lets us help them. Okay? And it's just, you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to go out and meet people in our community and interact with them and help them wrestle with eternity in the gospel. I would rather do something else. There's a sacrifice that comes living in Christ. But that's what God has called all of us to. Amen? And out of love and compassion, not hoarding the gospel because I'm free. Well, I have heaven. Too bad for you. Ha ha. No, out of compassion, I talk to those people and help them wrestle with these issues. Serving. That's what the life God has called us to is. It is serving, isn't it? Helping each other. Being involved. Doing what we don't necessarily revert to, but love, driving us forward, serving in the church. And then notice how those topics all overlap. Love, loving each other, genuine love like Christ. Just real quick, I'll throw this up there, though. Letting God change you, we talked about. We didn't talk about this. Someone said, tell someone your favorite attribute of God. I hate those things. And because I like them all, you know, really pick one. And so I'm kind of a smart mouth, so I said vengeance. And I had to repent of that, my smart mouth attitude. But I was thinking about that afterward. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Think about that. God's vengeance is beautiful in Romans 12. And it frees me from vengeance. Amen? It frees me. I don't have to be vengeful. I don't have to internalize the hurts of this world or the things that are going on. I don't have to be vengeful. God's got it. He'll take care of it. God's vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The vengeance of God, if anyone has sinned in this world, they are in trouble. And your vengeance is going to have zero effect on them. All right? God's vengeance is going to take care of it. And God's vengeance frees you from being vengeful. Give place to wrath, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. He owns it. It's not for you. It's not a communicable attribute. All right? He's not saying, be more like Christ. You can be vengeful. He says, it is mine. That's one he wants for himself. All right? Just a kind of an aside thing today as we go on. And that's important in Romans 13, okay? Hear that. That's important in Romans 13. Let's read together. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect those whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, do not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are all summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Well, God, we are thankful once again for this opportunity in Romans. Very clear chapter. Very real life for us today. And we just pray for you to direct our hearts as we think about how to practically live this out in a world where we really need to wrestle with this stuff. Help us in our weakness, God, to honor and glorify you, to know our place, and to know what to do in this crazy culture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, another chapter of applications. As we have here, submission to human government, mostly in 1 through 7. These are all overlapping. Admonition again to love must be very important, huh? Several chapters together on love. And then, wake up. You read that last part. Wake up. Wake up. Time is long past. The night is long past. Night is long spent. And get working. Get going. Human government. Human government. Submission to human authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's rough, isn't it? That's the world we live in. And any submission, you know, we're all different. Some people have it easier than others. But for at some level anyway, we're all going to bristle against that submission idea. We are. I don't want someone telling me what to do. Right? We're going to bristle against that. And so human authority, and think about it, if you're born again and you're told to submit to human authority, what are most of them? Pagan, not born again, unredeemed. And you have to submit to them. Boy, that'll get you up and up. Your haunches up, won't it? I'm not going to submit to them. Look what they're doing. Submission, humanly, is even not a topic that's popular. No one wants to willingly submit. No one wants to give up control. And in one level or another, we're clamoring for significance, authority, safety, power, all of those kind of things. We're glad that other people submit, right? Aren't you glad when other people submit to traffic laws? Doesn't it upset you when other people don't submit to traffic laws? I just, someone posted on Facebook this week that some court upheld the cameras in Des Moines. I talk to a lot of people that hate our cameras. I rejoice for our cameras in Cedar Rapids, and I'll tell you why. When we moved here, I wanted to buy an armored vehicle. This place was chaos. You couldn't drive down that stupid freeway. Take your life into your hands. Them cameras went up, and within 1 year, it was nirvana. Now, what happened? Submission to the wallet is what happened. They raised like $1 million the first year in tickets. That'll wake you right up, won't it? Huh? Break the law, pay. I like it. What's wrong with that? What's a camera? It's not about a... Break the law, pay. I had a guy, you guys have those... I got a ticket. I said, keep the law. Some guy in ministry is whining about it. Keep the law. Pretty easy. Boom. Right? We hate that though, right? We like it when other people submit to it. Boy, think about it. If we said, you know what? We're sick of laws. No traffic laws. Do whatever you want. What would that be like? That'd be chaos, wouldn't it? We'd be smashing into each other. Everyone would be driving at different speeds. There'd be no stoplights, no stop signs. We like it when other people submit to authority. We like it when children submit. We like it when workers submit. Submission is really good for other people. Huh? Oh, come on. Let's wake up a little bit here. Let's have some fun this morning. Submission is good for other people. Don't you see that in your world? Don't you see that? We have to force submission, in fact, in this world. That's why we have law enforcement and armies and all of those different kinds of things. Now, the Bible has much to say about submission. Ephesians 5:22 tells wives to submit to husbands. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to submit to one another in marriage, husbands and wives. Children are submit to their parents, several places in the Bible. Slaves are told to submit to their master. Can't say that in America. Younger people are to submit to their elders. Look at this one. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. The very issue of submission right there. Christians, to your pastor, obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls. As for those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Well, I'll do that until my pastor doesn't get it 100% right, and then I won't submit. Your pastor's not perfect. Yours may be. I'm really close. But guess what? Your pastor's not perfect. He ain't going to get it 100% right. If you won't submit unless it's 100% right, you'll never submit. You have no, there's no reason for you to submit. That's part of this thing that's hard for us humanly, isn't it? We have to submit to imperfect authority all the time. Imperfect authority. Fallen authority. Broken authority. Submission to God, of course, is in the Bible. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. One of the key principles of life, submitting to God. The issue of the Jews, notice this. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They didn't want to submit to God's authority in that sense. That was their problem. That was their issue. Now, as you think about where the world that you live in, we have this call to us, submitting to God, submitting to human authority because it is from God. Let every person be subject to the governing authority. There is no authority except from God and those that exist because they have been instituted by God. Now, I'm going to read a different translation of that. There is no authority except from God, except for the current administration. That one's not from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God except for the current political regime in our country. Is that how yours reads? Mine doesn't read like that either. That's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? Isn't that a bitter pill to swallow? There is no authority except from God. The time that the Bible was written, but after that, later, a couple thousand years, there's going to be a country, and those authorities will not be from God. Is that what yours says? Nope. See, human government are from God. Human government, they are from God, except from God. He says he is the servant of God in verse 4. It says that he is the servant of God. The authorities are ministers of God, verse 6. I was talking to a man one time. He was a deacon in one of our churches. I was preaching at. They didn't have a pastor, so I was preaching there. And he was complaining about the government, and I read this verse to him. Hey, look. And he said, you know what he said? I don't like to think that. Okay. What do you do from there? I don't like to think that. Well, okay, there's a lot of things I don't like to think. This is what it says. I don't like to think that. The passage is crystal clear. To resist, in fact, human authority is to resist God. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. You'll receive his approval. Their job, and this is one of the things that makes it difficult for us, isn't it? Their job is to keep the law, to enforce their authority, to have, you know, judgment. He does not bear the sword in vain, the wrath of God in verse 5. One of the things, you know, like in our own country, seems like our government's upside down. They're doing what they're not supposed to do, and they're not doing what they're supposed to do. That's frustrating, isn't it? Isn't that frustrating? You know, they should enforce the law. We have laws for a reason, enforce it. Now we're going to do this instead. But that's their job. And to resist them is to resist God. Even facing judgment humanly, as we see there, you're going to face judgment by resisting them. That's not wise. We submit to God's authority. We submit to human authority to have a clear conscience. One must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. A clear conscience or a clear testimony. And certainly we'll talk about ways that God would have us have a voice in our culture. But think about this. The angry, ticked off, always complaining, always whining Christian maybe let's just say in your workplace, whenever your political party isn't in power, what kind of a testimony is that? What kind of an example of submission to the will of a supreme God that you preach the rest of the week is that? God is supreme. He is in control. He is in command. God knows. He is the almighty creator of the universe. I hate this administration. What's wrong with it? What kind of a testimony of faith and trust in a supreme God is that? To me, it's a double message. It's like, what? If you're an unbeliever, wouldn't you say that? What? Testimony for clear, to have a clear conscience, realizing that you're resting and trusting in God. Submit to those authorities. God is the ultimate authority. We read this earlier in the reading. But notice how clear this is as well. This, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You know, a wise man once said, love your enemies. Huh? Amen? Love them. Love your enemies. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when one endures suffering, sorrow, suffering unjustly. You see that? Submit to the ultimate authority for the Lord's sake. They're sent by him. Jesus Christ giving us the ultimate example of how to suffer. You were straying like sheep and now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We are submitting to Jesus Christ and we submit to these governing authorities, these ones that God has placed over us for this exact time. Now, for our culture, this all comes right home, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1 tells us that when we turn from God, when we worship the created rather than the creator, he will turn us as a people over to our sins. Okay? Guess what you get when you're turned over to your sins? Rulers who are turned over to their sins. Do you see that? We are, as a country, right, square, smack dab, dead center in the middle of the will of God. Hear that? Are we doing the revealed will of God? Nah. But have we somehow got outside of God's plan for mankind? He knows what he's doing. We're right where God in history would have us be. How do I know that? He's the king. He is sovereign. We have the leaders that we foolishly want as a people, and we have the leaders that God has put into place in our country. The Israelites want a king. And Samuel's like, no, what's wrong with you? God said, give him a king. Right? You see that? Give him a king. So we submit to them because we are submitting to God. We are submitting to Christ. We're subject to the emperor. We're subject to the governor. We're subject to these people that God puts into our place because we realize and recognize and confess that he is in control. And it's okay. And it's not passively in control in Romans 13. Amen? He is God's minister. Okay? I don't know how you can translate that any other way. He is God's minister. Applications for us. There's much, certainly. We'll just look at these here and then we'll talk a little. First of all, pay your taxes. I hate this one. This one's scratched out of several of my Bibles. Now, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Now, it doesn't mean you can't hire a good tax person. Do, all right? Hey, our law, our country has a lot of wacko laws. You might as well use them, right? Hire a good tax person, hire a good accountant, pay as little as you can, whatever, that's fine. That's good. In fact, probably wise stewardship. Because I don't know that the government's doing that great of a job with our stuff, huh? Yeah. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. How in the world can you do that as a Christian? Think about that. When you pay your taxes, you know right now that a portion of what you pay every week is going to provide evil. You know, and it's what's the latest thing? Planned Parenthood. Guess what? That's just the latest thing. And it's just one of an unnumbered amount of evils that our government does. Unnumbered. Just the one we're talking about right now. Okay? We're going to get all fired up about it. Good. Talk about it. That is evil. That's wicked. But there's going to be another one in a month. The government is evil. It's ran by evil people. How can you do that? You can do that in submission to your God. He owns your money anyway, and he tells you to pay what is owed to them. You can do it by submitting to God and trusting him with that. You can do it because you realize that the little paper dollars and coins and numbers in your account are completely and utterly useless nothings. Hear that. Because you have an eternity that you're living for. God's given you money, use it. God's given you things and prosperity, enjoy it. Use it to bless people. But ultimately, it doesn't make one lick of difference in eternity. You are not going to be upset that you didn't keep an extra $100 10,000 years from now. You're not going to care. Boy, I wish I had had more money. No. Right? You're going to be in the presence of God walking on streets of gold. You know, you're going to really be thinking about the quarters that you didn't store up. No, of course not. So you can pay those taxes. You can pay in submission to God. You can pay those. Be respectful to government. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Emperor Nero. Honor him. Nebuchadnezzar. Honor that guy. Honor him where you're planted. Honor him. Isn't it easy when you're fired up and you're passionate about politics to slander the emperor? To say things that are inappropriate that you would never say to someone in their face? Isn't it? Am I the only one? It's easy. This is a hard call for us, isn't it? Honor the emperor. Show honor. Why? Instead of being mean and nasty, why? But they're so evil. Because he's God's minister. You're showing honor to the emperor because God has told you to. And you're ultimately submitting to the Lord. Can you have a voice? Let me see. Let's back up. Speak the truth as nasty as you possibly can. How about this one? See if this one resonates. Speak the truth in love. Can you do that? Do you see that? Speak the truth in love. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Think about this. If you really want a voice in this culture, has nasty gotten anything done? Does nasty change people's hearts and opinions? Does nasty get it done? Does slander get it done? No. No one's opinion has ever changed from nasty. How about love? From a radically opposite position on life, on eternity, on what's important, to come in and speak love when everyone else in our culture is being horrible and nasty, that is what it means to be Christ. That is what is going to change people's hearts and opinion. Truth. Solid biblical truth spoken from a heart of compassion and love. With honor. Disagreement does not free us to be nasty. All right? Hear that? Disagreement does not free us to be nasty. Now, as we look at one other issue that you may be thinking of. Oh, yeah. My note at the bottom. The government's going to be evil. That's kind of a dumb one. That was a dumb moment. The government's going to be evil until Jesus comes back. No matter what we think. Oh, if we can get that other administration in here, man, we'll have it. We've had that other administration. All right? Did it help you that much? Nah. It's going to be evil until Jesus comes back. Don't put your hope in those things. Speak the truth in love. And we got some real, really just nasty, horrible things going on right now to speak the truth in love about. To have a voice, to take action, to get involved. But do it civilly. Do it civilly. And understand what your position is in that. What? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? Amen? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Give place to wrath. God's going to take care of it. And I know there's some stuff going on that I'm fired up about. I would love to take vengeance. That'd be the way I'm wired. Load up the pickup truck with a bunch of hillbillies with guns and let's get some stuff done. But that's useless. That's not going to change anyone's heart. Now notice this. This is an issue just to talk about for a few minutes before we conclude here. Maybe you're thinking of the issue of civil disobedience. That's something that, you know, at times is right. But I have some thoughts on that for us. In order that it may spread no further, this is the Jewish council's decree to the apostles. In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. Okay, now there's a couple of things I want you to understand from this text. This is the text of civil disobedience. They didn't obey the civil authorities. Now, these weren't the government people, but it's close enough, all right? They didn't obey the civil authorities. Why? Because they would have to disobey God to obey the civil authorities. Now, hear this today. That God didn't give them, or they didn't claim, license to disobey everything the government was doing because the government was doing evil. You hear that? You would always have to be in disobedience to civil government if that was the case. If the government was evil, therefore you can disobey it, you would always be able to disobey government because the government is always evil. Okay, hear that? We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's a time of the nations. And God, Jesus Christ, is not reigning bodily from Jerusalem yet. Okay? You see that? So if that was your excuse, well, but the government is evil, I'm going to disobey it. You can always disobey. You might as well throw Romans 13 out of your Bible. Okay? But what they could do, what they should do, and what we need to do is, when the government directly tells you, you cannot obey God, we have to disobey the government. Okay? Do you see that? They said to them, do not speak in this name anymore. And they said, you tell us, should we obey God or you? We're going to speak in this name. All right? So when your government tells you, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, you can with freedom disobey them finally. Right? Now here's the thing. Government didn't even have to tell us. We stopped doing it. All right? Church is way too silent. Speak in that name. Here's the problem when we get all fired up and caught up in all of these political things. It's passionate. The place is evil. It's going to hell, if you will, in a handbasket. And so we want to do something. We get fired up. You know what it does? It gets us off mission. Speak in this name. That's your answer. Speak in this name. Let God be God. Submit to the governing authorities. Be respectful as you enter into those talks in the workplace, in your community, and people that you know. Be respectful. Honor the king. Don't bite the temptation to throw some nasty political cartoon up. Doesn't help. But instead, look for those opportunities where God opens the door to speak the truth in love and to enter Jesus into people's thoughts. To tell them what the scriptures actually say. Love people enough to engage them rather than to fight them. And by that, you can fulfill the Great Commission as well. When the law is in opposition to what God says, and you're forced to do so, and that's coming, all right? It could happen at any time, where we're silenced, where we can't speak the truth in love, where we can't say what God says or things like that. I'll break that law every time. You can't say this. Sorry, should I obey God or you? Because I'm going to stand before him. You can shoot me. He can do much worse, all right? And you can only shoot me if he lets you, all right? So, for today, submission to human authority from Romans 13. Pay your taxes. Be respectful to human government. Give them honor. Don't be nasty when you're talking about these issues of politics and things. And ultimately, submit to God and let him be in control. It's his world. He made it. He calls the shots. We can't figure it out, but he knows what he's doing. And hopefully, one day, he's going to let us have an even brighter view of why it had to be like this or why it was like this. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you for the solid truth that we haven't fallen into a crazy pit outside of your will with the wacky government that we have right now, the evil practices that are happening, the disturbing things that are happening with the money that our country has, the things that our military is forced to do or whatever, the laws that are just not enforced. We're just distressed. We pray for our land, Lord. We pray for our authorities and our government officials. You would reign. But we realize that we live in a broken world with broken people and imperfect authority. And so, Lord, we commit together to submit to them because we submit to you. We may not like it, and I don't think you would want us to like what they do, but we submit. We love you. We know you know what you're doing. We know you're the great king, and none of these things have escaped you. Vengeance is yours, and so we are just allowing you to be God in our lives and our experience and our nation, and pray that you are exalted through the preaching of Jesus Christ, and that he would be magnified, and that people's souls would be saved from hell as a result. In his wonderful name, amen.